If you have your Bible or New Testament with you, would you take it out, please, and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll read verse 8 here in just a moment. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one provided for you there in the pew in front of you, one of those red Bibles. And if you'll turn to page 1104 in that red pew Bible, that's where you'll find the book of Romans, the first chapter and verse 8. That's on page 1104 in that red pew Bible. And here's our plan for the lesson this morning. We're going to start there in Romans. If you'd like to mark that, that'd be great, because we're going to go through a number of passages in the order they appear in the New Testament, then come back to Romans chapter 1 and go through those same passages again to make another point. So, Romans chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 8 here in just a second. It's good to be home, good to be back with you, and I'm going to talk about that more maybe here in just a little bit. But I want to say it's especially good to see Sister Pieper here and back with us this morning. She's had a long road, both she and Bob, and it's great that she is back with us. 5-1. Researchers suggest that the ideal ratio of positive to negative interactions or comments that you make with someone is 5-1. For every one bit of criticism or negative comment that you make towards someone, there needs to be 5 positive comments of praise. And the research shows that that's fairly consistent across a broad range of relationships. It's true in business relationships. It's true in relationships in the school system with teachers and students and administration and teachers. And it's true in family relationships with marriage or parents with children. Research shows that if you want to have that ideal environment for growth and encouragement and everyone working to their maximum capacity, you need those 5 positive comments for every one negative one. Well, the Bible offers no such ideal ratio. And it might be tempting for us to look at research like that and kind of just reject it out of hand as part of our self-esteem consumed culture. But what is interesting to me that the Apostle Paul followed the tradition of his culture by beginning the majority of his letters here in the New Testament by emphasizing what churches were doing right, by praising them for what they were doing for the Lord in a right way before talking about anything that they were doing wrong. Our first example of that is found here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. After his address to them, he says in verse 8, first, here's the first thing I want to talk about. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's praiseworthy. And Paul wanted to praise it. We turn over a few books to the book of Philippians in the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we start reading in verse 3. Again, after the opening address, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The book of Colossians, one book over, maybe just a page or two over in your Bible. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, we give thanks to God and Father, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the gospel of the truth of the gospel, the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, just a few pages over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you, the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned from God, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It wasn't just Paul who followed this sort of formula. Jesus Himself, in the book of Revelation, if you turn to the last book in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 2, as He is addressing the seven churches of Asia, Jesus begins His discussion of these real churches in the first century with what they were doing right, if something right could be said. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works," Jesus says, "your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Dropping down to verse 8, Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich," that is, rich spiritually. "And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." In verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says He who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." And then verse 18, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first," He says. This is the biblical model, if you will. Acknowledge and thank God and the brethren for the positive. What's right about the church before addressing what's wrong with it. And yet we have a tendency to focus on the negative, don't we? You know, I feel like, if you've been around me, I think this is true. I'm a pretty naturally positive person. My outlook on life is generally pretty sunny. And that's annoying to some people even. But even I find myself sometimes falling into that rut of just kind of focusing on what's wrong with everything. Focusing on the negative and not the positive. And I go through all of these biblical examples because what we're about to do this morning might be a little bit uncomfortable for us. When was the last time you thanked God for what was right about this church? When was the last time you thought about the positive contributions your brother or sister was making in the kingdom instead of his or her shortcomings and failures? When was the last time you bowed your head in appreciation that you have fellowship with the brethren here at Timberland Drive? When was the last time you heard a sermon on what was right with this church? Now, maybe Harold did it last week. I wasn't here. But we preachers can get in a negative rut too. And it is out of sincerity where we are sincerely trying to preach on our shortcomings so that they might become strengths. But in the process, maybe sometimes we forget to praise the strengths like we should. Well, that's what I want to emphasize this morning. What's right with this church? The old saying goes that familiarity breeds contempt. And while I don't think that's always true, when you really get to know someone, you learn their flaws, for better or for worse. You take the marriage relationship. If you're in that relationship for very long, you learn your spouse's weaknesses. You learn their shortcomings. And it's not just appropriate. I would suggest it's essential for us to remind ourselves why we fell in love to begin with our spouses. And that's true of churches too. So I want to tell you why I thank God for you, the Timberland Drive Church of Christ. I thank God for the way you handle crisis. I have never seen, experienced, nor even heard of a church that is better in tough situations than this one. Illness, tragedy, loss, unexpected death, financial hardship, inclement weather, sin, interruptions in the middle of service, doesn't matter what it is. If it's a crisis, we have people who are ready, willing, and able to handle it. We circle the wagons at the Timberland Drive Church of Christ. And it's not just the same people over and over and over again either, but people who you might, on the surface, from a physical standpoint, easily consider as somehow on the fringe of the congregation. They rally to the needs and fill it in whatever way they can. And in my time here, crisis has never driven us apart. It has always brought us closer together. It has always brought out the best in us. And that is praiseworthy. I thank God for that. I thank God that we are truly a spiritual family here. Family is messy, isn't it? If you've got physical family, you know that. And spiritual family can be messy too. Family can get on our nerves, but family loves you and wants what's best for you no matter what. I've been in places, both visiting and as a member, that when you walk in, it's like walking into the freezer. It is as cold as ice in the congregation. But that's not the way it is here. Especially in our terms of our reaction to sin. I've never seen a repentant sinner shunned. Instead, what I see is love reaffirmed. What I see is a line of people going back to those back doors there, ready to embrace and encourage the one who has come repenting of sin. But at the same time, I've never seen an unrepentant sinner excused of their sin or it somehow swept under the rug either. Instead, I see love displayed in not rejoicing in iniquity, as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. Both are difficult. And not everything will be handled correctly, nor has everything been handled correctly up to this point. But love for the soul is the driving force behind our relationships here. I truly believe that. And we see that in a constant desire to try and do what is best for others rather than ourselves. We don't have time this morning to turn to Philippians chapter 2, but that attitude of not just what's best for me, but what is best for my brother, I think is displayed over and over and over. A recent example would be our change of meeting times to 4 and then back to 5. And I was able to see some of those responses. And what was amazing to me is how many people said, you know, this is what I would prefer, but I just want what's best for everybody else. And I'm going to be here whatever time the doors are open. So you just do, as elders, you do what you think is best for the congregation and I'll support you in it. How wonderful is that? It's not about me. It's about us as a spiritual family. And I would suggest that scene in the spiritual, obviously, but also in what we do outside of the assembly. The church's work is not a social work, but there is obviously a social aspect to the church. There is relationship here and our relationships with one another. And I see generally people who kind of like one another. And may I suggest that's a good thing. That's a praiseworthy thing. I see people who vacation together, who spend holidays together, who have each other into their home. And not because the elders are telling you, hey, you need to have group so-and-so over to your home, though there's nothing wrong with that. But because you genuinely want to have these people in your life. I thank God that we are defined by our common faith, not by our differences. A great example of this attitude is seen in our choices for the schooling of our children. And maybe it's, I've talked about this a number of times, and maybe you think, well, Reagan, why do you keep coming back? Because it's awesome. Because it's amazing, that attitude. I've been a member, and I've visited, and I've heard of a lot of congregations where there is this deep divide between the public school families and the homeschool families. I heard of another one just last week in our travels. And this couple was coming to us to say, what can we do to bridge this gap? There's just not love for one another. There's judgment, and there's resentment, and there's just an attitude to where we're on different sides instead of being on the same team. I've never seen a better relationship between those two groups than what we have here. That we can respect each other for our different choices while acknowledging that we're all just trying to do what's best for our children. Just trying to get them to heaven and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is a rare thing. And while it's not just on that subject, but on most matters of judgment, we're not defined by our differences. We're defined by our common faith. We can talk about it. We can even talk about it passionately, but ultimately we leave matters of judgment in the realm of judgment, and we don't bind it upon one another as a matter of faith. What's most important is our common faith in Jesus Christ. I thank God that we have good, godly elders who put spiritual things first, who are actively involved while at the same time allowing everyone to do their own job in the body. What a difficult balance that is to strike, knowing that they have to give an account for these things. But I believe the goal of these men is to be what God calls them to be, as overseers, shepherds, and elders, and everything that those three terms represent. Included in that, I thank God. For me personally, this is my sermon, so I'm going to say this for me personally. I thank God that these men, they come to me suggesting things that they want me to preach, but I have never felt any pressure to preach or teach anything except what I believe to be the truth from God's Word. These are men I work with, that I work beside, that I've never felt like I work for. And that is a beautiful thing for me. I thank God for our hardworking deacons. And not just for those who have that specific designation, but also for others who do the work of special servants without the official title. For these men who do work that often isn't seen or appreciated until it isn't done, or you have to be the one doing it yourself. And for the women of our congregation who serve behind the scenes as well and do their part in the kingdom where perhaps only God sees that. We have men and women who are truly servants and have hearts of servants, from visiting widows to cutting out stuff for Bible classes to fixing meals. Even if no one else ever sees that, truly they have their reward from God for the service they provide. I thank God for those who lead us in our worship. We are so blessed with the song leaders we have, with those who lead us in prayer, who direct our thoughts before the Lord's Supper. I'm especially appreciative that with so many, time and preparation and a great deal of thought and prayer goes into their efforts on Sundays. I had a visitor come and visit us for a gospel meeting not too long ago. He's a good friend of mine, and he attends at the Episcopal Church. He is really into music. After the singing portion of our service was over, he leaned over to me and he said, "Wow, that was wonderful." And he asked about the person leading singing. He said, "Now, is that your music minister?" I said, "No, he's a local banker in town." And we have that kind of talent and ability. And I'm not saying that you can't worship God acceptably if it doesn't sound good. Please don't misunderstand me on that. But how much easier is it to worship when we're led by such capable individuals? I thank God that we enjoy and have enjoyed remarkable, almost unbelievable peace and harmony and stability as a congregation. One of my favorite preacher stories a preacher story is just a story that isn't true. One of my favorite preacher stories is about a man who was marooned on an island. His ship was driven off course, and he found himself on this island for a number of years, and he had to survive kind of Tom Hanks style for a while. And finally, after a number of years, a boat discovered him and was rescuing him off this island, and they found three shelters on the island, and they asked him about that. They said, "What is this shelter you've built here?" And he said, "That's my house. That's where I lived while I was on this island." And they said, "Well, what's this second structure here?" And he said, "Well, that's the church building. That's where I go to worship." And they said, "Well, what's this third structure over here?" And he kind of furrowed his brow and shook his head, and he said, "Well, that's the church we split off from." Now, we laugh at that because there's some truth in that. But sometimes we're not united as we ought to be as a body of Christ. And maybe you don't know it, but that's how this church started. This local congregation started with a sinful split. But that's not what this congregation chose to become. A few weeks ago, I was teaching the class in the back. And I asked the people in that class to raise their hand if they had ever been in a congregation where there was serious conflict and strife in that congregation. And almost everyone raised their hand. I asked them to put their hands back down. I asked them to raise their hand if they remembered a time at Timberland Drive where there was serious conflict and strife across the congregation. Only one hand went up. I asked Mike Penn, who raised his hand, when that was, and he said, "I don't remember the specific year, but in the mid-60s, the 1960s, as one of the kids from camp last week said, back in the 1900s. Our elders deserve a lot of credit for that. Harold and Bev Hancock deserve a lot of credit for that. You as members deserve a lot of credit for that. But ultimately, thank God that He has led us to this point. Amen? It's amazing. We don't know the workings of God, but it's funny how things work sometimes. Around the same time, I think it was just before that class that I taught, I received a call at the building. Those calls never come at a good time. And you're busy and you got something you got to do, and you see this number that you don't recognize, and you think to yourself, "Oh, it's just somebody that's, you know, they're not interested in spiritual things. They're begging for money," or whatever the case might be. And you tell yourself, "Well, I'm not going to answer it." But then your old conscience gets to work and says, "What is this? Is somebody who truly needs the gospel and they're calling up here?" So I answer the phone. And it was a man from Louisiana. He and his wife had been over here for the big fishing tournament. So that tells you when it was at Lake San Rayburn. And one of the days for his wife, the fishing tournament was kind of for him. So for his wife, they came over to Lufkin and went antique shopping. I can just imagine how fun that was, for him at least. Well, he found something in that antique shopping. He found a full set of Clark's commentaries on the Bible in fabulous condition. And he said, "So I bought those. They were a great price. And I brought them home. And in the first volume, I said, I opened it up and there was a sheet in there, a bulletin. It was the Messenger from the Timberland Drive Church of Christ." And he said, "I read through it. And I was amazed at what I read. And I just had to call you and tell you about this." He said, it was talking about how, I guess, your congregation, he said, split off from another congregation in town called Forth and Groesbeck. And how the elders here had gone back to those elders and they had worked it out and they had confessed sin and that they had gotten back on good terms with one another. And he said, "I just thought that was fabulous." Well, it is, isn't it? And since that time, the peace and prosperity and unity that we have enjoyed as a congregation, we should get on our knees at night and thank God that we do not have the constant strife that so many congregations of the Lord's body have. we should thank God that though we have our small differences and our small disagreements, we have unity with one another, and we should pray to God that He, through His grace and through His guidance, would allow that to continue for the next 50 or 60 years or more. I thank God for our young people. We have such a big group. You know, we travel and people ask, do you have any young people there? Oh yeah, we got some young people. And it's not just numerical, of course, it's the quality of the young people that we have and their parents who are raising them. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to have kids running around after services, even though that can be annoying sometimes. Aren't we glad we have it? Aren't we glad that they're here? And it's not just a blessing, it's a responsibility. The impact that this local congregation can have for the next generation all over the country is exciting and humbling and should be motivating to us to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm grateful that you're committed to them and giving them the opportunity to know and follow God. But I'm not just thankful that this church has a bunch of young people. I thank God for our mature people as well. I've been to a number of different places, worshipped a number of different places in my shortish life. I've never been around a group of older people like what we have here. You care about these younger people. You invest in relationships with them. We have vast wisdom and experience that keeps us from making rash and hasty decisions that us younger people often want to make. And there are numerous people that I feel absolutely comfortable going to with any biblical question or advice on spiritual matters. I thank God for our older people. I thank God that teaching the Bible is a priority here, that's one of the most important things that we do, that Bible classes are a priority. And if there is something that can be done for us to teach more effectively, our elders are going to see to it that it happens. Whether that's knocking out the back wall and expanding and adding those classrooms back there, or providing anything that our teachers need. And we have so many good, strong, dedicated, able Bible class teachers. I'm grateful that my children are going to their Bible classes here, because I know that's not the case everywhere. I thank God for our overall biblical wisdom. Yes, in the teachers, but in the congregation as a whole. And that Bible study is an ongoing process. That we read the Bible together as a congregation. That there are studies and devotionals for a number of different ages in a number of different locations as we go through the months. I thank God that we are not dogmatically bound by tradition, but at the same time, we are fiercely loyal to the truth and the tradition of the apostles. It is so easy to go to one extreme or another on that. And we truly strive to have the balance that we should, that we hold fast to the things of faith. But if necessary, we're willing to let go of human tradition if there's a more expedient way of doing things. I thank God that we don't allow some brotherhood party to determine the truth or what's best for our congregation. While we should be mindful of our influence, we have a biblical spirit of autonomy here at Timberland Drive. What meets the criteria of authorized by the Word of God and best for this congregation, that's what we're seeking and striving to do. Those are the two main considerations for all of our practices. I thank God Alright, I'm not going to be a ball bag. I thank God that you include my family and I in this congregation. That we are not just some hired guns who are here to do a job for you. That we're a part. And with many of you, I'm your brother first, your friend second, and your preacher third. It's not that way a lot of places, and I'm grateful for it. I thank God that you believe in the power of prayer. That when someone says they will be praying for me, I believe it and I appreciate it. That we pray as a congregation for God's blessings. That we pray specifically for spiritual success in our endeavors. and that we trust God's will is what's best, and that God's will be done if we trust in Him. I thank God that you are committed to the support of preachers of the gospel, not just in your support of Harold and I, but our fellowship in preaching the gospel in other places too. And I thank God, this seems like a small thing, but when you don't have it, it becomes a really big thing. I thank God that I can invite a visitor here and be totally comfortable with them coming and being welcomed and supported in their search for Jesus. That seems like a small thing, but it's a big thing. Where I view the local church not as a hindrance to our evangelism, but as a help. Just come and see. Come and be a part of what we're trying to do in Christ. And I think that's something that can be very infectious. Where if they would come and be a part, truly a part, they would see God's plan and God's wisdom and the simplicity of what He has established. That God's plan for the church works. And I thank God that it is working here at this local congregation. So in conclusion, let me give you just two admonitions. Number one, I want to encourage you to thank God in your daily prayers for the Timberland Drive Church of Christ. We see Paul over and over saying, I thank God in my prayers upon every remembrance of you. Do we thank God for what we have here? Don't stop praying for our shortcomings. I'm not saying that. Don't turn a blind eye to our faults. We are not perfect by any means, but take time to thank God for what's right about this church. And then number two, I want you to pray and seek and work for further growth in this congregation. Don't allow what's right about us to be a hindrance to what we need to be doing to grow as a congregation. Paul's message to these churches for whom he was giving thanks was consistent. You're doing well. I want you to do even better in the things that you do. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Every example that we've used at the beginning of the lesson, we could use here at the end of the lesson, but for the sake of time, I just want to give you a couple of examples. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He's already said their faith is spoken of by the whole world, and he says, well, the whole world's not enough. Let's make it better. How about Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Again, he thanks them for their fellowship in the gospel with him, that they are partakers of him, of grace. And in verse 8 he says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. He says, you're doing so well. Now go out and do even better. And then one more example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. He thanked God for their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And then he says in verse 9 of chapter 4, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That's my prayer for us. That we would not be satisfied with who we are and where we are, but that we would strive to increase more and more. the things that are right about this church is not a reason to stop growing, but to gain momentum by that. We're good, but we can be even better. Pray and work to that end by the grace of God. Don't expect 5 positive sermons for every negative one. We've got to take baby steps with this. But it's easy to forget what you have until you lose it. To focus on the negative until you're forced to compare it with the alternative. The grass is not always greener on the other side, as the saying goes. And while that sort of comparison is dangerous in the sense of, well, at least we're better than so-and-so, sometimes it is just a reminder of where we are and what we need. Now, this is a true story, and I just happen to be privy to the details. Several years ago, there was a preacher who was asked to leave a congregation where he was working. The congregation had grown in many ways while he was there, including numerical growth. But the eldership just felt time. It was time to go in a different direction. The preacher and the eldership mutually agreed to continue their relationship for a time until the preacher found another place to preach or the church found another preacher. Several men came and preached and tried out, but no one was found for several months. And after one Sunday night lesson, just a typical lesson for this preacher to preach, one of the elders was driving home with his wife and he said, "You know, that was a really good lesson. We ought to hire that guy. We can get so busy looking for something that we don't have that we miss how great what we do have is." That's true with our spouse. It's true with our parents. True with our children. True with the congregation where we attend. Many of you haven't worshipped somewhere else in a long time, or maybe ever, but let me tell you that we have something special here. Not by our own works and by our own power, but by what God has provided. It is God's doing, and it should be wonderful in our sight. So take time to remind yourself about what's right about it, what's right about this church. And it might be that what you're looking for, what you really need, is right where you are. If you're not yet a Christian this evening, I want you to have what we have. I want you to have a relationship with Christ that enters you into a family, a big family, where you have those who love and care about you and are seeking your needs first. And to the brethren here, I thank you for the work that you're doing. But maybe you know in your heart that there is sin in your life that you need to make right. As I've said, I know this congregation will embrace you and do anything that we can to help you. And if there is something that we can do for you even this morning, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?